We are again in Micah and chapter 7 and verse 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And that you are our Savior, and there is no other. No other place of salvation. No other one to trust in but you, and you alone. And I thank you for the ministry of Micah. And I pray that you'll encourage our hearts here today with the great truths that are found in the concluding chapter here of Micah. Bless us, we pray. Help us, we ask. Be gracious to encourage us as we look away from ourselves and our sin and see Jesus Christ who died to save us. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah's prophetic message exposed not only the rampant sins of the princes, priests, and false prophets, but his message also revealed the utter blindness that their sins had caused. Chapter 6, as we looked at last week, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, which read, Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, this portion of scripture uncovers that they really never understood the gravity of their own sin. Would such sacrifice that they describe actually do something to clear their conscience? Absolutely not. We read there as we began our service this morning out of Psalm 51. And in reality, David really speaks to the true remnant. He speaks really for all the true remnant as to how we approach God. And as he said here in verse 3 and 4, I'm reading from Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That's the attitude of true believers. We're going to see it also mentioned here in these verses of Scripture that we'll begin to unfold before us. And so we're encouraged when God helps us to acknowledge our sin. When God opens a sinner's eyes to see the gravity of their sin and grants true repentance, the child of God accepts the consequences those sins produce. You have somebody that today may come to Christ that has been a drunkard and been on drugs. God may truly save them, but the consequences of time, of having broken their body down with alcohol or drugs, that doesn't necessarily turn the clock hands backwards. And they may still have real physical difficulties as a result of those sins. But you and I, we accept that. David was accepting whatever judgment God held against him. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And we are about to see this truth unfold before us in these final verses here of Micah. This morning we're going to see the remnant's repentance, and the remnant's acceptance, and the remnant's recovery, and then the conclusion to this great prophecy that God had given to Micah. What we see in verses 7 to 9 is the remnant's repentance. We'll read again verse 7, but include also verses 8 and 9. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. We remember what we saw last week and have been looking at. God has exposed the different sins of the princes, of the priests, and of the false prophets. He has shown their absolute disregard for one another. We looked last week how that their violation of those, the second table of the Ten Commandments, and then also their violation of the first. They had turned their back on God and on His Word. And by that, they were absolutely treating one another with no regard. The last verse we looked at last week, in chapter 7, verse 6, for the son dishonoreth the father, and the father riseth up against the brother, against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Such corruption has occurred in Israel that nobody cares for anyone. Where in that circumstance could you possibly have a hope of recovery for the nation? Well, we saw, as we concluded last Sunday, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. Who is it that can save? Who is it that can turn around both culture and the state of circumstances in a nation? God. Who else but God? Right now, as we look at our own nation, and we've been hammering this for the last 3 years, what hope can there be for our nation or for any nation other than God being our Savior? Laws are not going to turn it around. Governors are not going to turn it around. Presidents are not going to turn it around. And when the culture has collapsed to such a state that even the family unit is completely dissolving right before your eyes, God is our only hope. So the remnant here begins to display a repentance. They're going to look to God alone. Only God can save us in this circumstance that we find ourselves in. God will save. God will hear. But on what basis? He hears on the basis of us acknowledging where we really are. When repentance comes, when revival comes, God's people are acknowledging then at that point that they deserve whatever the overriding circumstance may be of God's judgment on them. The remnant, the righteous, they are the ones that acknowledge that they have sinned. Even though they would say here in verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. You see, this is the language of the remnant. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Yes, it is. This is what sin brings to any of us. I'm going to read some verses of Scripture here, again from the Psalms. I'm reading from Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So the remnant in Micah's day, even though the circumstances have deteriorated to such a degree, that the remnant now is saying to all of those that have been in opposition and mocking God's people and mocking his remnant, they say, don't you rejoice against me. Because even if I fall, God's not going to let me stay there. Because I belong to God. Just as we have read here in Psalm 37 verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Don't be discouraged. Yes, our sins do get us and trip us from time to time. But the remnant, those that are genuine, they do not come back to God as we saw last week and say, well, what does God want? Does God want rivers of oil? Does God want to sacrifice? Does God want me to sacrifice my own firstborn? So that's not the language of the remnant. That's the language of the rebel, of the sheer religious. But the language of the remnant, it says, hold on here. God's going to vindicate me. God's going to care for me. I'll read another verse from the Psalms. I'm reading from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, thy kingdom, verse 13, is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. We could take that back to our Sunday school class, couldn't we? He's able to subdue all things there in the book of Philippians. So he is the one that has dominion. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Are you encouraged by that? Yes, indeed, because we discover ourselves like little ones walking along, tripping and falling. Now we have a Heavenly Father that picks us up. I read to you another promise from God's Word. I'm reading from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Now that also sounds like Micah. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. You see, God is caring for us. We may fall, but God's going to bring us back. And so here the remnant is saying, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Help is coming to me. You may not think so. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Here is the beginning of the acknowledgement, just as David did in Psalm 51. The remnant acknowledges God has every right to deal with me and to judge me severely for my sins. How often have you met somebody and you say to them, hey, how are you doing? And the answer comes back to you, far better than I deserve. Have you had somebody do that for you? You may have used it yourself. It's an acknowledgement that we recognize We deserve far worse than what we've ever received from God. I take you again to some of the language of the Psalms. I'm reading to you from Psalm 103 and verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So that's exactly where that comeback comes from. Far better than I deserve. It's an acknowledgement that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. And wouldn't you agree? Do you not think that your sins deserve far greater trouble, problem, suffering than what you've received? Our Bible is very clear, both Old Testament and New Testament, as to God's dealing with His own. Again, I read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. For ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So here we find the remnant acknowledging that whatever God does, we deserve. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned. And who is he talking to? Why, he's talking to the enemies who are railing accusations against them. Because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light. And I shall behold his righteousness. You see, there is a clear acceptance by God's people. We acknowledge that what the Lord does to us because of our sins, we deserve. So we're not angry at him. We acknowledge just as David acknowledged. He says, Lord, I want you to be absolutely clear when you speak. And however you choose to judge, it will be a just judgment against what I've done. Boy, that's not the kind of language that we hear in our day and time. But there is a remnant that regardless of the circumstances that the Lord allows in their life, it is part of His chastening, and we receive it from the Lord. We have not received from the Lord what our sins actually deserve. So the remnant has a genuine repentance. But the remnant also has, they have an acceptance of what God does. Verse 10, then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress, even to the river and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Now I read these particular verses of scripture. Let me take verse 13 as well because it ties it all together. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. So there is an acceptance here that the remnant declares. We know God's going to judge. Deuteronomy had said, if you don't obey, Moses wrote, if you don't obey, God's going to take you out of the land. He's going to scatter you among the nations. But God's going to bring you back. And so here Micah is speaking on behalf of the remnant. I believe on behalf of the remnant, not only in Micah's day, not only in a day which would be at the other end of Babylon when God raises up Cyrus and they start coming back. So there is in view not only a near prophecy, but also a distant, because we're still waiting for that time. Because of all of Israel's sins and the judgment of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and Israel may be back in the land, but they're not back in the land in faith. But there's still coming a day. And Israel, I believe, will look at this portion of Scripture one more time. And they will acknowledge when they see the Lord Jesus Christ, hands pierced, feet and side. And they're going to acknowledge Him. Assyria and Babylon are in the foreground of this prophecy. But it also shadows that distant time yet to come. The nations of Daniel's prophecy and the world of John's revelation and the circumstances that the Lord spoke of in Matthew and in Luke, they all record God's final hand on Israel and the rebellion that drives men and nations against God's chosen people and the Lord's own bride, His church. That's what we find in these verses. They had a near fulfillment. They have yet a distant fulfillment. But then we also see the remnant's recovery. Verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod. And before I read this, just as I start to read this, I want you to put in your head, you may not have all of Psalm 23 memorized, but I want you to just kind of feel the echo here of Psalm 23. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him his marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. The remnant's recovery, we see the shepherd and his sheep. Feeding, the promise here, he's going to feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. So you see a pastoral scene. Same as you find there in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the guiding hand of God is yet going to come in a day. You can see it in a glimpse somewhat. When Israel came back into the land under Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding. But then also in AD 70 when God dispersed them throughout. They are not back in the land in absolute safety. And that's the language that we discover here. He says, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. The time when Israel had peace. Peace in their home, peace in their cities. That day will come again. And when that day comes again, God will have dealt with the nations of this world that have opposed them. And you look at the language here in verse 16 and 17, it's very graphic. The nations shall see. They're going to see what God does for the remnant. They're going to see how God turns the remnant. They're going to see how God saves the remnant of Israel. And out of that great judgment that is described, both in Daniel, by our Lord in Matthew and also in Luke, and certainly in the book of Revelation, when God deals with the nations of this world, they're going to be terrified at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to cause Israel to finally have peace, a peace that only He can give to that nation. And so all of this also mirrors what God has done for us as believers and His church. Right from the very beginning, we have seen the ebb and flow of God's church needing revival and decline, and needing revival and decline. And God's church has suffered. You even remember when God saved the Apostle Paul, sent Ananias to go lay his hands on him. And Ananias was fearful of that man. And the Lord said, well, don't worry. He's a chosen servant, and he's going to suffer some things in following me. God's church has been a suffering church. A suffering church. Though we are saved people, we're still sinners, are we not? And there's been the consequence. We're suffering now. The believers are now suffering, and that suffering, I think, is going to escalate. We read one brother's word and how that there in that land where they've been ministering, there's a decline in the attitude towards the Christian. I don't necessarily think that revival will turn that around. God may allow us. We're getting little glimpses of God working in different locations. Well, that may not bring about peace with this world. I don't think you're going to have that, are you? In the world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The remnant's recovery. And what a contrast. The nations are going to be confounded, and God's people are going to be like sheep, laying down among the woods, comfortable, safe, and sound. We look at the conclusion to all of this, and this is one of the greatest verses to be found in Micah's prophecy. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Who is a God like unto thee? He's a God, and only that our God can pardon. Among the Hindus, can they get pardon? No. Among the Buddhists, can they get pardon? No. Among the Muslim, can they get pardon? No. Only our God. And who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? As you look back over not only Micah, but all of the minor prophets that we've looked at, it is something of a culmination of what we've seen again and again and again. It is with absolute astonishment and wonder that Micah writes these words. Who is a God like unto thee? He makes the crooked way straight. That's what the word iniquity means. It means crooked. It means perverse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Oh, he doesn't retain his anger forever, because our God delights in mercy. He is ever ready to give mercy. What we deserve, we do not receive. What was deserved was laid out on the Lord Jesus Christ. I read to you again from Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our mercies. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The great conclusion to this, and the astonishing word, is that though we have sinned greatly against our God, and we acknowledge that our sin deserves whatever troubles, problems, difficulties that we may experience, whether as a direct result of our sin or God just dealing with us to groom us to be like his Son, we acknowledge this great truth. And we will bear whatever the Lord puts to our lives. We'll trust him, because ultimately, God is a pardoning God. And the crookedness, the perverseness of our sins, the revolt, he passes by our transgression, which means revolt. He looks over, because why? He would one day deal with that sin that I've sinned, deal with it in full, when he puts his own Son on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. God, in his righteous work, is our only hope. God's very nature is that of mercy. It is to give light. It is to turn us from our sins. It is to deal with our sins. Let me just read some of the statements about our Lord Jesus. The Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What a glorious word this is for us. God has given to you and me light. Listen to verse 9. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is light available for sinners. Light for them to see their sin and what it really is and the consequences of it. But to see that those consequences were paid by the Lord Jesus. Here again I read from John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God's very nature is mercy. How do I know? I look at the Lord Jesus. I see there in him the extension of the Father. He does not retain his anger forever. And to those that will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, He makes us sons and daughters. Let me read again from more from John's Gospel in chapter 8. I read to you verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you remember what the remnant said? I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Hallelujah, there's coming a day when Israel is going to come to the light of the revelation to see Jesus Christ, that he was their Messiah. They'll see that light, and they'll see the righteousness of God in dealing with their sin against their own Messiah. I just read in my devotions this week the record there in Luke, that final chapter, and the two on the road to Emmaus. And they said, well, we had expected him to be the one to come, set up God's kingdom. And Jesus said to them, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that God had said in the law, that Christ must suffer. They couldn't see it. It was hid from their eyes. And it's hid from Israel's eyes right now, but there's coming a day when this one who stood before his own people and said, I am the light of the world. And you and I know exactly how the Jews responded to that. To have a man stand before them and look at them and say, I'm the light of the world. Can you imagine Jesus' own brothers who grew up in the same household? To make this statement, I'm the light of the world. They couldn't see that until after his resurrection. Oh, they could see him then as the light of the world. Coming a day, Israel's going to see him. For you and I, we rejoice today that God has allowed that light that's able to light every man on the face of this globe and to reveal to them the God that pardons. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Takes our crooked sin and changes it forever. Makes us a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hallelujah for Jesus Christ, who is the light. Light of the world. It is a great thought to meditate on, that there is no God that any man has ever manufactured in his mind as is revealed in God's Word. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? It passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. What will God do? Yes, for Israel in a future day, he will turn again. He'll have compassion. He'll subdue their iniquities. He'll cast their sins into the depths of the sea. And he'll perform that truth that he promised to Jacob, the mercy to Abraham, that he swore to the fathers in those centuries, so long even before Micah's day, when God spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God will keep His word. He'll keep His word to those three men. And He will keep His word to you. Because He has said to us in the gospel that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God, in His mercy, has granted to us grace and faith to believe the gospel. And by it we have been saved, and we have been changed, and we are not the people we once were. And should the Lord allow the most grave hardship to come to us in our lives, and He has allowed that to God's people who have suffered at the hands of their enemies, and we only acknowledge that whatever the Lord should desire to do with us, we will never have received what we deserved, because that was poured out on the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the gospel, the righteousness of God, how God was right in pouring out His indignation on the Lord Jesus instead of us. Hallelujah for this righteousness, the one, our Lord, who never sinned, never violated God's law, and became the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Lord, let us rejoice today. Because who is a God like unto Thee that pardoneth iniquity? I thank You that You're going to fulfill Your promise to Israel, and You're going to fulfill Your promise to Your church, and You're going to receive us to Yourself, and someday we'll dwell with You, and we'll forever be in Your presence and know the joy of Your love. How we thank You. Let some sinner today, where the preacher is preaching to lost souls, hear the glorious gospel that there is a God that pardons sin. Let sinners today hear the message and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Please have mercy. Please have mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so out of the words of Micah came the great hymn that repeats the same words. Great God of wonders, all Thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of Thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. More godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like Thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for crimes of deepest dye. A pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this God-like miracle of love, fill the whole earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic choirs above, because who is a pardoning God like Thee, or who has grace so rich and free? It's free grace. free for the receiving by faith. No works involved, because the work of the Son has satisfied it all. And God will readily pardon and forgive and cast our sins into the depths of the sea and separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And who but our God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His shed blood, forgive us all of our debt and save us for all of eternity. None but God could do that. And only the God of the Scriptures has declared it. And He's your God and my God. And someday, as Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. What mercy God has shown to you and me as sinners. We ought to praise Him. And out of this we ought to desire to live absolutely as close to our God as we may live. Turn away from everything in this world and live for His praise, honor, and glory. May God, who not only has saved us from our past sins, may God enable us to live today holy and save us from the sins that easily beset us. And all for His praise and glory. Heavenly Father, once again we thank You. There is no God like unto Thee. Who is a pardoning God like Thee? And how we praise You. Thank You for giving us faith. Thank You for the grace of faith to believe. You and You alone have given this to us. And we rest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rest in what He did and nothing of ourselves. And we know because of Your promises that someday all the promises that You have made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the promises that You have made to Your church, You will fulfill every one. And we are going to be the recipients of Your mercy. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Thank You, dear blessed Holy Spirit, for making the truths of Your word real and light and life for us. We praise You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For His honor, glory, and eternal praise. And amen. Amen. How may the Lord encourage you and help you to meditate and rejoice in the God who has pardoned you from all your sins.